those who are age appropriate to go to children's church, you are dismissed. Join me in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just sang the gospel. We just sang about the perfect life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how he died to take away our greatest need, take care of our greatest need, that sin problem. Thank you for not sending Jesus simply to take care of things that don't have eternal significance. We still have problems. We have physical problems. We have emotional problems. We have problems with relationships. We have the problem that things just don't work the way they should. We build houses and they decay. We have cars that stop working. We have body parts that just don't work as well as they used to work. And Father, we could look at all these things that don't work, that distract us even at this particular moment. And we could wonder, why do you allow those things to continue to happen? But the reality is, Father, is that you sent Jesus not to fix our earthly problems, but to fix our eternal problem. We thank you for that. Because our eternal problem is solved through the death of Jesus Christ, and when we come to him in faith, believing that he has died for our sins, that our eternity is secure, Lord, we can withstand a whole lot in this life because our eternity is secure. Lord, give us the confidence to do that. Help us to not live in fear of what might happen next, or of will our savings last, will my health last, all these things that are common to man. Help us to not be fearful or worry about those things. Help us to be confident in our eternity. Father, if we found our confidence so fully in Jesus Christ, these other things, whether they go well or not, are just going to be less of an issue in our own minds. And Father, when we live confidently in a world that is scared, in a world that is working as hard as it can to look as young as it can, to feel as young as it can, to save as much money as it can, Father, when we recognize the futility of all those things, we are going to have a testimony among those unbelievers. They're going to see us and know that we're different, and they'll wonder, why is it that you're not concerned about dying? That you're not concerned about having enough money or strength or whatever? And we can share with them that we know our eternity is secure. So we can do with less here. We can go without the things that seem so important to the world around us. Father, help us to live lives characterized like that. That we would live for only that which is most important. There's so many other things that, yes, it's part of life, we need them, but they're not ultimate. Help us to have our priorities set on he who is ultimate, our Savior. So, Father, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would open our minds to hear from you today through our passage in Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read for you verses 1 and 2. Normally we would take verses 1 and 2 together, but today I'm just going to take verse 1. We'll save some for next week because, let's be honest, some of you are going to have your stomachs grumbling before I'm done. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In our communion message, we saw that the religious willingly gave up Jesus for Barabbas. In this passage, we're going to see the inverse of that, how the faithful willingly give up everything for Jesus. The faithful willingly give up everything for Jesus. You know, sometimes you just need an attaboy. You know what an attaboy is? It's a good job, a way to go. And the times that you need those are not the times that you just knocked it out of the park, as it were. It's the times when you're struggling. Like, oh, this is hard. And someone comes up alongside you and says, attaboy, you're doing fine, just keep going. God knows that we need this type of encouragement. I mean, he designed us, right? He knows that we need encouragement from time to time. A while back, I stood right here, and I prayed a pastoral prayer. We had sung a song or two, and I stood here and prayed, and I'm pretty sure that there's something I said in that prayer that was flat-out heresy. Now, it must not have been too bad, because I didn't see any red lights go on in the back. I didn't have anybody stand up and say, stop it! But in my mind, I know that what I said wasn't quite right. And to be honest, as I thought about it later, I couldn't remember what I said. So it's not like I could come up and say, by the way, I know I misspoke. Please correct that in your thinking. And it wasn't like one of those times where I would say Paul and I meant Peter, okay, or Abraham instead of Moses. I mean, every once in a while our minds get things, there's a disconnect between our mind and our mouth and the wrong word comes out. But you know what I mean, and we're okay. It's just a little mishap, that's fine. It wasn't like that. It was theologically and doctrinally wrong. And as I sat down from that prayer, I was devastated. Like, how can I come back up and preach to these people when I can't even pray? I preached that entire sermon distracted and discouraged. But right after that service, God sent me an attaboy. One of the first people that I talked to after the service shook my hand and said, Pastor, thank you for your congregational prayers. They mean so much to me. Do you know that in all the years that I've been a pastor, all the years that I've done things without being a pastor, but have done things up front, teaching, preaching from time to time, whatever, no one has ever commented on my congregational prayers. They'll say, I appreciate this passage, or I thought that illustration was good, or man, you really blew it that time, or things like that. No one has, I want to make sure you guys are listening. No one has ever said, thank you for your congregational prayer, but the one day that I needed it, God sent a messenger to tell me, good job, keep going. It was an encouragement, not to stoke my ego, not to stroke my ego, but to heal my aching heart. Hebrews 12, verse 1, is that type of encouragement. It's a keep going. Yeah, you messed up. Keep going. It's like standing at the at particular spots in a long race and encouraging your child who is way at the back of the pack. Keep going. You got this. It's okay. You're almost there. That's what Hebrews 12, verse 1 is. Keep going. Our writer uses that imagery of the athlete who is running a long race, not a sprint, a marathon, an ultra marathon. Can I just say, I don't understand those. Do you know what an ultra marathon is? It's running 50 or 100 miles at once. Some of you know Pastor Dave Callison, one of the directors up at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp. In the last week, he ran an ultra marathon and came in second. The dude is in his 60s. Okay, again, I don't understand it. I can drive 100 miles at once. I don't like to, but I definitely don't want to run 100 miles all at once. We're talking about a long-term race, not a sprint. You have to treat those differently. Can you imagine this long race and someone just bolting off the starting line? They're ahead of everybody else, and what happens? They get exhausted, and they are done long before the race is over. But God has given us this crowd cheering us on. Don't stop. Keep going. You're going to make it. You're almost there. The faithful willingly give up everything for Jesus. That's our big idea this morning. Follow along with me, if you would, in verse number 1. We find our motivation to run to Jesus. I hope that phrase, run to Jesus, doesn't sound too cheesy to you. Is Jesus not the goal? Is he not the one waiting for us at the finish line to say, well done, good and faithful servant? We have our motivation to run to Jesus. That word therefore, verse 1, ties us inseparably to chapter 11 that we finished a couple weeks ago. So we are not these witnesses that are talked about here are not contemporary to us. When it says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're not talking about, well, we're sitting here in the same room and there's a nice crowd of us surrounding us, encouraging us on. That's not what he's talking about these witnesses. Now, is it true that we, the church, are to be a crowd that encourages one another? Yes. That's a different passage, a different sermon, a different time. This passage is talking about someone else. It's talking about the cloud of chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this sense of unity is found in this word cloud. If you're to walk around and hear someone humming a tune or a little child singing a nursery rhyme and then keep walking, another individual is singing something that they heard on the radio that day, you would not call that a choir, right? No matter how many people they were, they're not a choir. Why? Because they're not singing the same thing at the same time. What makes a bunch of people singing a choir is that they are unified in the same song, they are unified under the same director, and they are therefore a choir. This word cloud is fitting. Clouds are made up of a bunch of water in the sky that are lumped together, right? If all that moisture dispersed, would we have a cloud anymore? No. There's a unity in this picture. This great cloud of witnesses come from diverse backgrounds, living in various time periods, and each through unique circumstances. But when it comes to the outcome of their faith, they were 100% unified. They are an innumerable company of saints who have lived by faith and give testimony to you and me that we too can live by faith. We need that sometimes, don't we? If we were to back up, in fact, if you have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 12, back up a couple verses with me to the end of chapter 11. Verse 39. And all these, who are the these? All these Old Testament saints that were listed in chapter 11, some in depth, some just in passing there at the end of the chapter. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. They did not have the full picture. We do. Their finish line was not completely clear. It was clear enough. It was clear enough for them to pursue it and to get there. But we have this post-resurrection clarity that they didn't have. We have Jesus who has come to earth, who died, and whose tomb is now empty. We have Jesus who not only has an empty tomb, but who came and was with his disciples. He had hundreds, even thousands of people who knew who he was, recognized that he was indeed the same one that they had killed, who is now walking around alive. He had witnesses who saw him ascend to heaven and said that I will return in like manner. We have this post-resurrection joy, this clarity that the Old Testament saints just didn't have. Those saints give us motivation to keep on. Secondly, we see we have the preparation to run. So we have the motivation to run, we have the preparation to run. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That word, or those words, let us. We've come into contact with that two-word phrase several times in the book of Hebrews. Most notably and most recently in chapter 10, where we had three of them all in a row. Let us, let us, let us. Now, these are direct commands. It's not this casual invitation to come along. No, it's we need to do this. Let us. It's an imperative command. One of many, many direct commands that we've had, and we've got several yet to get through before we wrap up the book of Hebrews. Let us. He says, let us also. That word also is inserted for emphasis. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you have a different translation in front of you, the translators may have put also in a different place. It's fine. It doesn't matter. The word also is there for emphasis, to kind of accentuate that that indeed or for certain. So let us indeed lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. This writer, of course, is picturing that athlete. I'm wearing a suit today. It's shocking to some of you, I know. Have you ever seen someone run a race wearing a suit? Why not? Because it'll slow them down, right? Of course not. A serious athlete is only going to wear only that which is helpful. So that means they're probably not going to have pockets. And if they do, it's not going to carry much. It's not going to be like your everyday carry. This afternoon, we're going to go visit my family, have some time for Easter. So I'm going to have plenty of carry in my pockets. I'm going to have my wallet, because if I leave without my wallet, we could be in trouble. I'm going to have my phone. I'm going to have the keys, not only to the vehicle, but to the house. Extra things that I might want to have with me that, I don't know if I want to leave home without this. My pockets are going to be full. An athlete is not going to have anything extra with them. Why? Because every little thing slows them down. A serious Christian is going to make sure that whatever they are doing is aiding their goal of living a faithful life. Everything that we do is going to be towards the goal of living a faithful life. A serious athlete only does that which is helpful to being competitive. A Christian is going to make sure that whatever they're doing is aiding their goal of living a faithful life. In Matthew 27, we saw how the religious authorities chose Barabbas. They incited the mob to call out for Barabbas. Why? Because they didn't want Jesus. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. Our Barabbas is any sin that we let into our lives. Instead of despising that sin, instead of fighting to resist that sin, instead of turning and running from that sin, we allow it. And to be honest, oftentimes we enjoy it. That's how much we choose Barabbas over Jesus, because we're just okay with our sin. Sin keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. That should be pretty obvious. Sin keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. We cannot please God and sin at the same time. Cannot do it. And a few verses later in this chapter, the writer is going to go into more detail about the impact of sin in the believer's life. We'll put that on hold. We'll put a pin in it. We'll wait for that till the right time. But sin is where we're leading to in this passage, that we have to avoid sin. We need to set aside the sin. We need to emphatically let us also set aside the sin that so easily clings to us. That imagery there is also pretty evident. We don't need to try hard to sin, do we? In fact, all we have to do is be unintentional about living for God, and we will sin. We will. Sin keeps us from living the life of faith, but it's not just sin that the writer mentions. Let us also lay aside every weight. Every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us. Good things can also slow us down. Not every weight is sin. That's why he separates it. He says, let us put aside every weight and the sin that clings to us. Good things also halt our spiritual growth. Good things stand in the way of our life of faith. The priorities of family. Spending time with family is important. In fact, if you neglect your family, you are sinning. Okay? But the good thing of spending time with family, putting effort and energy into family, can be a weight. The priorities of work and school. You should put everything you have into doing a good job with your work or with your education. You should put effort into those things. If you're not, you are sinning. But when work or school or some other activity becomes all-encompassing, it becomes a weight. And it slows down your faith. It reduces your capacity to really live the way God wants you to live. We need to work. We need to have our tasks. We need to spend time with family. And there's just a whole list of things that we could talk about that are good things that can hinder our faith. These good things should be a part of our lives, but our pursuit of Christ must be the ultimate part of our life. We have motivation, preparation, setting aside those things. Then we have determination to run to Jesus. And let us run with endurance. Again, not a sprint, but a lifelong marathon. The one who tries to put everything they can to sprint in a marathon is not going to make it. They're going to fall. They are going to quit long before the race is over. But a marathoner is going to set his pace that will allow him or her to go the distance. They will set a reasonable pace. A marathoner is going to take advantage of water along the way. People standing there with cups or bottles of water, they're going to grab one and they're going to take a drink along the way. They're going to take advantage of nutrition along the way. They're not going to stop and have a steak meal, but they're going to have that little snack along the way. Why? To keep going. Imagine a 50-meter dash and someone stops in the middle for a drink. No, we would never do that. A tiny, short race, you're just going to put all your effort into it, get done as fast as you can, but that's not the race we're talking about. We're talking about a marathon. And in a marathon, you need to pace yourself. You need to have the nutritional intake along the way to keep going. In a marathon, you're going to run in a pack and not go it alone. When you run in a group, it's easier physically for wind resistance. It's easier emotionally and with your determination and mentally because you have people encouraging you. We need to live in a manner that will take us to the goal. We need to keep ourselves fueled by the Word of God for our endurance. We need to stay in the pack, that pack of our local church, to have that encouragement and that help to run alongside us. We have available to us everything that we need to endure, which is why the author can tell us, let us set aside these things and endure. We can. Those people of the Old Testament saints, they did it. We can too. Was it perfect? Was it error-free? No, not even kinda. And ours isn't going to be either. But we can endure. Verse continues, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is this race? We don't have to wonder what he means. The author has not kept us in the dark. The race he is describing is the ongoing life of faith. That's why we don't take this verse and just look at it alone. We have to keep it in the context of the passage before and after and what the author was intending to communicate. He's talking about the life of faith. So we spent all of chapter 11 looking at this faith in action by believers of the past, and now we are pivoting in chapter 12 to the commands and capacities that we have to do the same. We have the command, and we have the capacity to do the same. God has commissioned this race of faith. He gave us the cross as that entrance qualification. That by the blood of Jesus Christ, we come to him in faith. That is our entrance into this race. So let me ask you, have you entered the race? Have you, like that thief on the cross who recognized who Jesus was? You remember that? We talked about this in Sunday school, so this is very fresh in my mind. We talked about the thief on the cross, how one thief was mocking Jesus. Oh, you're the king of the Jews. If you are who you say you are, just take yourself down from the cross. Could he have done that? Oh, yes, he could have. If you recall, when Jesus was being arrested, they asked him, or he asked them, who are you looking for? He said, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus responded, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. He responded, I am he. When he said, I am, do you remember what happened to them? They all fell down flat at the name of God. He said, I am, and they were all knocked to the ground. Jesus was never not in control. Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant in trying to defend Jesus. And Jesus says, no, we're not doing that. And he what? He does a miracle. He heals that guy's ear. All this evidence, and they still arrest him. They still take him. But Jesus was never not in control. Jesus suffered and died willingly for us. Have you entered the race? Have you come to him in faith, recognizing your own sin and believing that only through his sacrifice can we have salvation? Are you enduring? 2020 is going to be remembered as a year that was hard, to put very simply. Okay, that was hard. And maybe there were some roadblocks in the way. Maybe there were some speed bumps on the way in your faith, in your spiritual growth. What about now? Set that behind you and pursue Christ now. Whatever mistakes you've made, leave it behind you. Learn from the mistake, fine, but leave it behind you and pursue Christ. Endure. We have the motivation of the saints who have gone on before us. We have the motivation of the resurrection. This life is not all that there is. Praise the Lord for that. The faithful willingly give up everything for Jesus. We're going to develop that more as we get into verse 2 next week. We saw that the religious would give up Christ for the criminal. They traded the eternal for the less. And we can do that too. So the question is, will we be like that? Will we choose sin? Will we choose that which is fleeting over that which is eternal in our Savior Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we are weak. And you know this. This is why you've given us what you have so that we can endure. You've given us the scripture, that gives us the history of many who have been faithful and endure. You have given us the proof of the resurrection. You've given us the church. You've given us all sorts of ways to help us. So Lord, help us to take advantage of them. Help us to live for you by turning away from sin, by choosing to make ultimate only that which is truly ultimate, and that we would deprioritize the things that are less than living for you. Father, I trust that you will send us out with your blessing this afternoon, that you would help us to rejoice throughout the day because of our risen Savior, that you'd bring us again back next week as we worship you together once more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. Robert's going to lead us in a song. Just a reminder, we have no service tonight. So if you survived two services this morning, that's enough.
Let's stand. We're going to sing the fourth verse of In Christ Alone. Pray. Father, we thank you for your Son that willingly gave up his life as he died in our place. We thank you for the fact of the risen Christ, for the hope we have because of that. We look forward to his return for us. Until then, we pray that you'd help us as we run this race to lay aside the things that are weighing us down and keep our eyes fixed on the goal, fixed on our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.